Emily and I tried this new restaurant. It's in the place where the Fox and the Hound used to be, Table 82, for a date. I think it was a couple of months ago now. It was the time of year when it was getting nice during the day, but as soon as the sun starts going down, it gets cold again. So we showed up, and this is what wet was when we walked through the door. The first room in there is TVs wall to wall, right? And then the second room, it was had live music going on that night. And so we went through both of those rooms and sat outside on the patio, even though it required a trip back to the car to get the coats. And we did that. I'm not sure if Emily quite had my thought process, but the reason I was happy to do that is because on this date, I wanted to be able to talk to her. And she knows me well enough to know that if I'm in a room full of TVs, that was not going to happen. All right, it's going to be a struggle the whole time to keep focus so that we can have a conversation. And the live music wasn't too loud to listen to and enjoy, but it was too loud to have a conversation over. So we did what we had to do so that we could, you know, I wanted to give her my attention. I wanted to hear what she had to say, work on our relationship, see how things were going, check in, have a good conversation. And Malachi is a prophet who wrote to a people who were not giving God their attention. They were neglecting his word. They were neglecting his worship because they were not turning their ears to his word. And so we want to look at that message that God has for us today for Malachi, about halfway through chapter 1, verse 6, through halfway through chapter 2, verse 9. I don't know why they split the chapter there. The passages are both clearly about the priesthood. They clearly go together. So we're going to cover them together, 1, 6 through 2, 9, and the prophecy that God gave through the mouth of Malachi to his people Israel, and then the Holy Spirit, by his grace, will give to us today. It's on page 801 in those pew Bibles. If you don't have your own copy of God's word, turn to page 801 there. About three quarters of the way through, right? 80%. Four-fifths of the way through the Bible. Very last prophet in the Old Testament. It's a, remember from last week that Malachi is written to the people after they'd come back from exile. They'd rebuilt the temple. It was a smaller temple than Solomon, so those who remembered the former glory knew they hadn't quite attained all the promises that God had given. God had given them promises in exile of renewed glory, renewed worship, renewed prominence. And the people were waiting because those promises didn't seem to be happening. And it was a multi-generational waiting period. We're not talking, right, waiting a couple of hours for your line in the DMV. We're talking about generations of waiting for God to keep his word. And in that waiting, particularly, Malachi shows us today, their leadership had grown slack. Careless. We're not giving attention to God's word themselves, and so we're not applying God's word to God's people. So let's read together Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Through 2, verse 9. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. Now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. And I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what's been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? Says the Lord of hosts. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Now, priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people. And as much as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Malachi's first word of rebuke is to the priests, right? The leadership. After his word of encouragement, that God loves them, that all of his corrections come from a father's heart of love, he looks at those whom God has tasked with leading his people and charges them with dishonoring his name by not keeping his word. And so for us today, beloved, that's what we want to learn. As this text points us to Jesus and we learn to honor him, that when you honor God, you keep his word. Beloved, if you honor God this morning, it will be evident in your life that you are keeping his word. And to the extent that in your life you are not listening and keeping his word, you work backwards and see to that extent you are treating God lightly. That's the message to the priests, the message for us. It falls into these two major sections. I mean, that's why the chapter division is there, because there's two major sections. The first is the indictment on the priests, and then the second is the judgment. So from chapter 1:6 through the end of the chapter 1, we'll consider the weight of God's name. The weight of God's name there from 1:6 to the end of chapter 1. And then he turns with his judgment and highlights the worth of his word. So from 2:1 to 9, we'll think about the worth of God's word, the weight of his name and the worth of his word. The weight of his name is brought to our attention by the way he starts this question, right? Examples. A son honors his father and a servant his master. And God says, I'm a father. Where's my honor? I'm your Lord. Where's my fear? And zooms down how the priest asks, are we doing that? How are we despising you and polluting your name? When you say the Lord's table may be despised. In verse 7. When you say the Lord's table can be despised. So it's like, you know, someone invites you over to their house for a meal. Kind of how you regard that person might determine what kind of work you go through to bring a good gift as a guest. When the patriarch calls the whole family together, right? Grandpa calls the whole family together for Thanksgiving meal, and you show up with like the can of corn that expired 2 weeks ago and the bologna that's a little fuzzy around the edges. And you're like, here, Grandpa, here's my contribution to Thanksgiving dinner. What does Grandpa think about how much you love him and care about the family and the meal you're about to share together and the bonds of affection that you have for each other? And that's what God's people are doing and the priests are enabling. Treating his table like it can be despised, right? Where is my honor? Where is my fear? So the word for honor in Hebrew is the same as the word for weight. It's kavod. Care about that? But what it means is weight. You show honor to someone when that someone is weighty. You know what that means, right? When the boss walks into the room, kind of thing changes because the boss is weighty at work. You might have been joking around and goofing off a little bit with your coworker, but when he shows up, when she walks into the room, things change. When that person is weighty, you show them honor. You give them weight. This is what God is saying to his priests. Where is the weight to my name? And he says, where's the fear? If I'm a master, where's my fear? And fear in English, mostly we used to mean terror these days, and that's not what God means. God doesn't mean, why are you not terrified of me? He means, why are you not in reverential, amazed, humble awe? He specifically says that in chapter 2, verse 5. You can see where the same idea, he's talking about Levi, which we'll get to. He says, he stood in awe of my name. Humble, amazed, awe. When you consider the work of God's hands, when you consider that we exist because he spoke and things were, when you consider that he's preserved all of creation for millennia, when you consider that he has drawn near to us in Christ, should our hearts not respond with amazement and wonder and awe? And how often don't we? I mean, we're just like these priests. The humdrum of life, the routine of day in and day out can just erode our consciousness of his amazing glory. And God might ask us, right? Where's the awe? Where's the wonder? Do you think my name is weighty? He uses this argument. It's called a lesser to greater argument. It's all over the Bible, so it's good to see it, so you can kind of be aware of it, right? Where he starts with something that you know in your experience. A son with his father, a worker with his master, servant with his master, and says, okay, if that's the way that you show honor, you know that from your real life, how much more should you honor me? How much more should we honor him, the one who made us? But, you know, we should be honest about that in our modern day, that I don't even know that we do. Sons don't show honor to their fathers, and servants don't show honor to their masters. Employees don't show honor to their bosses. I mean, we are in a society that thinks it's cool, it's hip, it's authentic, to be as insubordinate as we possibly can be. To think that those who might want to exercise authority over us should be resisted and pushed back on kind of at every stage. To honor authority is to be ridiculed by your peers in our context. So we want to be, honest about that and just see. One of the reasons that's developed is because authorities have given us plenty of reason to suspect them. And there's just no shortage of examples of fathers who've been abusive and bosses who've been tyrannical or negligent, of politicians and presidents and congressmen, denominational leaders who've used their influence and their ability and their insight and their authority to cover up their own sins, to get their own ways, to pad their own pockets. We have plenty of reasons, according to the sinfulness of humanity, to suspect those in authority. To note about that is that's not new. I mean, the Bible's just relentlessly honest that every authority figure, except for Jesus, blows it. And yet the Bible never lets us get off the hook by being insubordinate and dishonoring those that God has established. You can honor without blind obedience. You can still be wise and thoughtful about the ways that are honoring that it's good. But listen, whatever we do with earthly authorities and however much earthly authorities might have given us excuse to dishonor them, God never has. He has never given us a reason to doubt his goodness. He is God. And he is good. And the evidence that they despise him is the way that they're handling their sacrifices. Verses 7 and 8 refer to that idea of the Lord's table, which for them was the sacrificial system at the temple. The altar, the incense, all the sort of observances that go on at the temple court that are very strange and difficult for us to get our hands around. Every time I get back to the Old Testament and have to remember what that is, I have to go look it all up again. It's hard to keep in your head. But what's going on, right, is the priests are set apart to bring God's people near to them. And in the temple that they built is the representative that God's name would dwell there in their midst, right? And Solomon told us in his prayer, the Bible's very clear, God lives in all the world. I mean, he's everywhere present, always in his cosmos, in all of his creation. But he has chosen to make his name, his reputation, his activity in the world in the Old Testament center in the temple. And so the people would draw near there. And to get near, to come near to God as a sinful person, you needed your sins atoned for. Your offering would be honored. So there was an altar where they'd sacrifice animals and make atonement on that altar. And then some of those sacrifices would be wholly burnt up as atonement for sin, as an ascension to God. Some of them would be spread around among the priests to provide their living. And some of them would be spread around among everybody. The offer and the priests and everybody in the community would eat it together, the peace offering. It was the most celebrated one, where the whole community would have a meal. And the whole purpose of this representation, they would do over and over again these symbolic actions, was the idea that they were coming into the presence of God and sharing table fellowship with him. He was welcoming them to his table. In 1 and 2 Kings, you see several references to the king's table, to have fellowship. When David honors Mephibosheth, he says, "You will eat at my table for the rest of your days." To eat at the king's table meant protection and security and provision. That's why God says he's a great king, because to eat at his table is to be protected and secure and provided for. And that's what these offerings in part were meant to do, to represent that communion they had with God. And they show up with the expired corn and the moldy bologna. The animals that have been torn and bruised, blind and lame, which is more than just a matter of keeping commandments. God had commanded that only unblemished animals be offered. But why? I mean, there's a reason why he said unblemished animals. And the reason is because unblemished animals are useful in an agricultural society. You want your strongest rams to breed as much as possible to make their offspring as strong as possible. You want your strongest ewes to breed as much as possible so their offspring will be as strong as possible. So you'll have better and better flocks, and the quality of your herds would increase. And so if a lion sort of tore up an animal and then left part of it, well, that's good for nothing except maybe for you to eat. Not good for any more for your business. So you might use that for your dinner instead of killing one of the lambs or one of the sheep that could be a breeder. If it was blind or it was lame, you didn't want to reproduce that into your gene stock, so you would use it for food. And that's what they're doing with the Lord. They're saying, well, this thing's not useful for me, so we'll just give it to God. I mean, any kind of sacrifice will do, right? Because these offerings represent communion with God. They're not just breaking his rules. They're dishonoring his name. They're saying, you're really only good for our leftovers. That's how much we honor you. I pray, beloved, that that's worth examining in your own lives. When you draw near to God, do you draw near to God? Do you know that Christ has made a way for you to draw near to him? And when you do, do you draw near with the clarity of your thoughts, with the best of your time, with focus that is undivided, to engage with the God who made you and loved you? Or do you find the times that are really no good for anything else? And sort of give him whatever's left over. God's question that he asked the priest should draw us up short. Right? He kind of says, you know, try to present this kind of lame lamb to your governor. Will he show you favor? Like, will you get policy changed for you if you come to him with your blind sheep? He knows what you're doing. And now you're going to come to me and ask for mercy and grace? That's what he means there in verse 9. It's sarcasm when God says, and now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. Now they need to do that. That's one of the priest's job, is to entreat God on behalf of the people. That's what they're supposed to be doing. The people need God's favor. And what God is saying is, you're going to come do that with this kind of offering? Treating my name lightly and then asking me to show you favor? And God's answer is, just shut the whole thing down. Wouldn't it be better if you just stopped acting like you honored me? If you stop pretending to offer sincere prayers? Don't go through the motions and make people think everything's fine. Stop lighting the fire on the altar and at least let the truth be evident that there is no forgiveness of sins in these lame sacrifices. There is no expectation of God's grace in these half-hearted prayers. You do not love me, so stop pretending so the people won't be deceived. I will not answer your prayers. And that should draw us up short. Because, beloved, you and I desperately need grace. We need the favor of God. When you start seriously asking, listen, when I start seriously asking, do I give God's name the weight that he deserves? The only answer I can come back with is no. I give him, I think, I trust by God's grace, more weight than I did a decade ago. He is more in my mind now than he was 20 years ago. Right? I'm further along in maturity as a 40-year-old than when I was 18. But the answer is still a resounding no. I do not give him the way he deserves. I desperately need his grace. We desperately need his grace. But this is what he says. He will not give grace to those who don't want him. If you're just trying to buy him off, he will not be bought off. If you're just trying to go through the motion and check boxes, like Gerald was saying earlier, he will not take your checked boxes as proof that he owes you anything. But if you want him, if you see his glory and his honor and you want him, like if you really want to draw near to the holy God and he is weighty in your mind and your heart, well then you come with that and you get grace. He is a gracious and loving God. Remember, this rebuke is all couched in the context of the first few verses there. It says, I love you. And we know that that expresses itself fully by giving his son for us. And this is the glorious thing that we learn about Jesus from thinking about these priests' polluted sacrifice, is that when the perfect sacrifice was needed, who brought it? Not us, but God himself. God himself gave the spotless lamb. God the Son took on flesh so that flesh could be crucified. God himself sent his Son to be this great high priest who, as we read from Hebrews, offered himself as a single sacrifice for sins and then sat down at the right hand of the Father, where he is waiting until all of his enemies should be put under his feet. For by that single offering, he has perfected for all time. Listen to that. He has perfected for all time those being sanctified. When we take God's rebuke here seriously, we are condemned. But when we see that he has provided the priest and the sacrifice both in his son, who would offer himself as that perfect spotless lamb, who would then appease the wrath of God, not like blood of bulls and goats was a picture, but the real thing, satisfy the wrath of God, then we can be confident and we can draw near. Not because we have worthy offerings, because Jesus is a worthy offering. Because those nail-scarred hands sit at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding for us. He will remember our sins and our lawless deeds no more. Because Jesus prays for our forgiveness. God hears. Those doors are not shut. That temple has been thrown wide open. Remember, the veil was torn in two when Christ was crucified. And access is available for anyone who wants it. Friend, if your sins seem great to you, you are well on your way. This does not disqualify you. You are already disqualified. This is your step towards seeing that your sins are great, which means you are beginning to honor God's name, which means you come and you say, oh, have mercy, great God of heaven, who loves and is merciful and has sent Christ, and he will hear you. It is when your sins are light and trivial, when you think, ah, it's God's job to forgive. That is when you are in danger of finding out how wrong you are. He will not forgive you if you think your sins are a light matter to be treated negligibly. But anyone who comes repenting, comes in the name of this great high priest Jesus, God is doing that work of grace to show you his glory and save and forgive you. And you notice God's purpose. Why does God care that his priests are polluting his table, that the prayers for grace are not being answered, that he would send a messenger to rebuke them so they would turn? It is not simply for the sake of one nation. Verse 11, God gives the heart of this part, this first section. Why is God concerned that the priests honor God so that Israel is shown grace? Why? Because verse 11, chapter 1, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among all the nations. In every place, incense will be offered to me. The incense was offered in the most holy place. That's a priest's job. Kings were given leprosy when they tried to offer incense inappropriately. And yet God promises that that kind of access will be available to people from every nation. We are all made in Christ a kingdom of priests. You can come and offer to God what the incense pointed to, which is prayer. The incense altar in the very center of the tabernacle, you'd burn the incense, would go up in the glory cloud of smoke, and the prayer that we see in Revelation, that incense is like the prayers of the saints rising to God. You might remember that if you've been in the Acts Sunday School class, or if you've read through Acts recently, that Cornelius' alms and prayers have risen before God. is that picture of sacrificial incense and the smoke of sacrifices going into his presence. And this is the promise that God has for all of us. And so he cares that his people are holy, because our holiness, when we show that God is weighty, the nations who don't know God will see that God is weighty. If we think God can be treated trivially, squeezed in around our vacations and our athletics and our sporting events and our education and our careers and our climbing ladders, if we think he can be sort of squeezed in the nooks and crannies, then the nations will think, well, what kind of God is that? Why would I worship him? You care about the same things I do. He will not prosper a people who treat his father's name lightly. But he will use us to bless the world when we see how weighty and glorious he is. His purpose is to give grace, to be honored everywhere. And he will not prosper a people who bear his name but treat him lightly. It may look like it from an earthly perspective, but not from heaven's perspective. He will not give the fruit of conversion and salvation. He will not give the growth of holiness and godliness. He will not give the fruit of wisdom and peace and life to people who do not honor him. And Jesus did. And the thing that strikes me as I was thinking about that, right, is that Jesus didn't say, well, I'm going to die anyway. Might as well live it up till then. That would have been like his equivalent of an unworthy sacrifice. I'm just here so I can die. So let's just party till that day comes. But no, God, his father, was the weightiest thing in his life. So every waking moment, every drawn breath, every sleeping hour was anchored on the honor of his father. Which is why our example to follow in priestly service to Jesus is Romans 12. I urge you, brothers, sisters, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. What do we bring to God? We bring nothing that can atone for our sins. We bring nothing that can make him love us. He already loves us and has given us grace in Christ. We bring nothing that can deserve it. That we love him, and when you see him and you know his weight and his honor and you want to honor him, what he says is yourself. Every waking minute, every breath drawn, every thought, every word spoken, every object loved, for his honor. That's what we're called to. And the glorious news is that in Christ, we have this hope that it will actually happen. He offered himself for all time to perfect those who are being sanctified. So the Spirit not only says, I will remember their sins and their deeds no more, lawless deeds no more, but I will write my law in their hearts. I will write my laws on their minds. So that we will see his glory. Beloved, this is the hope of the gospel, that we will see the glory of God and be changed. That we offer our whole selves. That's the weight of your life, is it? Very practically, one kind of thing that God has given us that you might just consider is the Lord's table. The Lord's table for them was the altar at the temple. The Lord's table for us is communion, is body and blood of Christ. Do you treasure the communion of saints represented in the shed blood and broken body of Christ? Do you take God seriously in us? And we instruct you every week. We will celebrate our union as a church. We will celebrate our union with Christ. Spend some time this week. Examine your lives for where you are treating God unworthily and confess. Examine your relationships for where you are neglecting to pray or to pursue reconciliation and to show love. Do you suspect a brother or sister might have something against you? Call them. Invite them to reconcile. Do you see that the Lord's table is a sign that we are one body in Christ? And do you consider it weighty enough to celebrate, fully aware that the body broken binds us together and the blood shed gives us eternal hope? And are you feasting on God's word? Have you read John 4 today in the interaction with the Samaritan woman at the well? The disciples return. They're confused, right? Did Jesus get some food that we don't know about? And Jesus' answer was, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. That is what I feast on, obedience to God. And we know how to obey our Father by listening and keeping his word. So the sacrifices were the evidence that they dishonored God. But the heart is that they didn't treasure his word. So from the weight of his name, let's consider the worth of God's word. And chapter 2, the worth of God's word. Now looks at the judgment, right? He's indicted them. He's built his case in chapter 1. At the end of chapter 1, now in chapter 2, he gives the judgment. This is the command. This is the instruction. Here's the judgment from God. If you won't take it to heart to honor my name, then I will send the curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Remember, one of the priest's job, right, to intercede for God's people, to plead for grace, to turn around from the temple and look at God's people and say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And God says, if you will not honor me from your heart, if you will go with lame sacrifices and plead for grace, and you turn around and put that blessing on people, it will not happen. You will just condemn people further because they will think my blessing is resting on them, and it is not. And we'll turn your blessing into a curse. Indeed, he's already begun to do that, he says, because they are already not laying it to heart, which is not a judgment of finality. It's a judgment of warning. I've begun this. You can change if you repent. Otherwise, it will just get worse and worse. And then two more consequences. I will rebuke your offspring. Their descendants will be rebuked. And I will spread dung on your faces. That's a picture right there. I'll smear the offal from your awful sacrifices all over you so that you are as shameful as those things are. What the priests were supposed to do was take the offal, the remains, the dung from the sacrifices, and they were supposed to carry it outside the camp to an unclean place. And this promise, this very graphic image of their judgment is that you will end up outside the camp, burned in the dung pile with your worthless offerings. Now there's an implied hope there, right? You can set it to heart and this won't happen. You can repent and honor my name. You can see this warning and where he started. Remember, he started with love. You can see my love for you and you can turn and you can be saved, you and those who will hear you. But they didn't. And so they found out from verse 4, right, that this is what happened, that God kept his end of the covenant. Verse 4 mentions a covenant with Levi. There's not a formal covenant specifically with the tribe of Levi. So Levi is one of Jacob's 12 kids who gave his name to the priestly tribe, the tribe that was set apart, descended from Levi. And so Levi stands in for the entire priestly tribe, the people that God had set apart for this work. And God had made not a formal covenant with them, and there's not a particular covenant ceremony. But if you just read through the law, you know that what God did was he took apart, he set that tribe apart. So they would pray to God, they would bless God's people. They would manage the work of the temple so that God would be honored. They would keep God's holiness in contained so that it wouldn't break out and wipe out a sinful people. They would be the go-betweens who would ensure that atonement was made and prayers were offered and instruction was given so that God's people could be blessed by being cleansed. That's what God set them apart to do. And so this is the terms of his covenant. In verse 5, on God's end, he says, my covenant was life and peace. And I gave them to him. They found hope and promise and blessing. I gave them my law and they knew, you know, priests, how to approach me, how to have peace with me, how to appease wrath, how to cleanse from sin. You knew everything you needed and I gave it to you. And on Levi's end, on the priest's end, their job was to fear, to hold God in reverence and awe, to consider his name weighty. And so because they stood in awe of him, then to honor him and listen to him. And God says, you know, back when Aaron did that, I think that's who he's talking about when he says Levi did this. It was that first generation of priests, Aaron and his two faithful sons. After Sinai, after the setting apart of the tribe, he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. He gave true instruction and not lies. Right? True instruction was in his mouth, no wrong on his lips. His life lived it out. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. And he turned others from their sin. When an ideal priest hears God, keeps God's word, walks in God's way, he is able to give instruction to others so that they don't go to hell. That's what a priest should do. Verse 7, the lips of a priest should guard knowledge. People should seek instruction from his mouth, because he's the Lord's messenger. That's what God had established in Levi. Beloved, that's what God did in Jesus. The priestly tribe ended. The Levites, the temple authorities, were leading the charge to crucify the Son of God. In 70 AD, they were done. The temple was destroyed. Rome wiped them out. And that priesthood was replaced with the priesthood of Jesus. This is what Hebrews is all about. And he has done in Jesus what they would not do. What does Jesus say? Everything I do is what I hear from my Father. You read that in John this week too, trust. All that I do is what my Father tells me to do. You'll read it a lot more as you read through John 6, 7, 8, 9. Just listen for it. How Jesus is the ideal priest who treasures God's word and then walks in his ways. And then because Jesus treasures his word and walks in his ways, he turns us from our sin. He shows us how to live and what we should do. He can keep us from stumbling. So my question is twofold to you, beloved. The first is, who are you listening to? Whose words are you treasuring? What are you letting in? What are you meditating on? Social media, Joe Rogan, podcasts, God's word. What's weighty? Who are you listening to? What's that source of information that filters all the others? Because if we have been made priests, the kingdom of priests, if we have been brought into this role, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, Paul says, Romans 12, we are God's ambassadors. That's what he said about the priest, right? He is the messenger of the Lord. He's been given God's word. He should hear it, keep it, walk in it, and teach it, because he's God's messenger. Well, that's us, beloved. We are the ambassadors of God here in this world. We should hear it, keep it, treasure it, walk in his ways, and tell others. So who are you listening to? And then the question becomes, who is listening to you? And what are they hearing? You know, moms, the words that come out of your mouth as the kids are running around the house, and the way you wait, what you're excited about and what you're upset about during the day. Dads, your voice carries weight in your kids. What are they hearing? Are they hearing how to get ahead in the world, or are they hearing how to honor the Lord? Your coworkers, do they hear grumbling? Do they hear praise to the name of God, fruit of lips that honor his name? What are they hearing? And to know what they how to walk with the Lord, to know how to present your body as a living sacrifice, you have to know God's word. None of us know how to do that naturally. We need his word to show us what it means to give him true sacrifice, to make our lives a source of godliness and a source of blessing to others. I mean, let's just read Romans 12, where Paul says, I appeal to you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And consider, like, this is what it would mean for you to walk in his ways and to treasure his word, is to be evidenced in your life by doing this. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may know what the will of God is. What's it good and acceptable and perfect? By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Listen, beloved, as you read the Bible, things are going to confuse you. Don't pretend that you understand what you don't understand. It's okay. Ask and learn and listen and treasure and ponder and talk and grow. Don't think you're further ahead than you are. For as in one body we have many members, and the members don't all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. And individually members of one another. To honor God with our bodies as living sacrifices means to love each other, to live together as a body of Christ, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, to use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let your love be genuine. Don't fake it. Love God and love his people. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. If you want to think about how to prepare for the Lord's table coming next week, read Romans 12 and ask yourself, where do I need mercy? Where does my zeal need renewing? Where do I need to see a fresh sight of the holiness and love of God so that when I keep God's word and learn to walk in his ways, others will see? Beloved, now listen, right? If I walked into the gym today and said I'm going to finally get in shape and racked up 300 pounds on a squat bar because I was going to show that I really honored health, I would just hurt myself. If I really honored bodily health, what I would do is I would be honest about how much I can really handle and how bad my squat form really is, and then I would find somebody to help me learn to do the form right and maybe start with the bar, even if that was humiliating because that's all I could handle. Because that's really honoring your physical health, to do the slow, patient work that it takes to really build strength. And beloved, if you want to honor God and if you're beginning to see, man, there's areas of my life where I don't consider God's name weighty. And you think, everything's changing tomorrow. Everything will go right back the way it was on Tuesday. You'll just hurt yourself and get discouraged. But if you will begin to be honest about where you are, if you'll say, you know, I can't read 30 minutes of the Bible undistracted, but I could give it 5. You know, I can't maintain prayer for an hour, but I could start with 2 minutes. And I could build that into my habit. Be honest about where you're at, what you're actually really capable of, and not faking spirituality. And because what's going to happen then is you're going to tell your wife, I'm going to pray for 30 minutes, and then you're not going to do it. And then you're going to be ashamed to go tell your wife, I failed to pray for 30 minutes. So you're going to hide and fake. And she's not going to be fooled. He's not going to be fooled. Either way, right? Just be honest. Start where you're at. Honor God. Hear his word. If reading is just something you can't do, you have heard 40 minutes of God's word, I pray, faithfully applied to you. What has stuck with you right now? I mean, just make it a point right now. What has landed on your heart? And meditate on that this week. That is treasuring and hearing and keeping God's word and seeking to align your ways with his ways. Just meditate on that. And you will be well on your way. So God's judgment would fall. The priesthood would come to an end. The temple, the veil would be torn. The true temple would be torn. The doors would be thrown wide open because Jesus, our true and great high priest, would come. His mouth is nothing but true instruction. His lips never contained lies or deceitfulness. He does not cause people to stumble. He turns us from our sin, and we are called to be his messengers as we listen to and learn from and love him. So that true instruction, wise counsel can be on our lips as we learn to live and love and act like Jesus. We see the weight and the worth of God will listen up. We'll want to hear what he says. We'll want to obey and apply and instruct without partiality. You see that end, the priest, part of what they're doing here, what's driving seems to be the fundamental bit of their heart is to keep themselves in good standing with the people, to show partiality. And I just wonder, beloved, how many times have you kept your mouth shut? How many times have you not praised God? How many times have you not been grateful out loud so that you would not be thought ill of by your coworkers, neighbors, or family, or friends? How many times does our lips hold back true instruction? And how many people have stumbled because we did not guide them? grateful that you have been given a priest, a son, a brother, the Son of God, who has only ever loved you. When we fear him, we'll honor him. The Word made flesh, and the entire Word points to and teaches us how to follow in obedience. Let's pray. We have a great priest, Father, and we are so thankful that when we read these rebukes, no matter how squarely they land on us, none of them land on Jesus. You sent him. I mean, you gave your son to be crushed. And he gave himself to honor you out of love for you, to glorify your name in all the nations. God, we are coming to you in his name and drawing near to you with confidence and full assurance because of him, not because of anything in us. How amazingly wonderful that is. How amazingly good you are. We're thankful. How thankful we are, God, for our King and Priest who sits at your right hand. How grateful we are that we were his enemies when you made his brothers. We are gladly bowing before him at his throne. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.